Let me just plug this in for you now. Nothing on your screen.
Thank you. Let's just go ahead and put it up.
Calling an audible.
Not sure what's going on. Good morning. Sorry about that. I'm not sure what happened. My maybe carrying my computer over here, it shut completely down, and it takes me forever to bring it all back up. And I'm just not going to take the time to try to find the PowerPoint I had. This morning, quite honestly, have done a lot of prayer. And kind of troubled a lot over how to present what I'm going to present. But when it comes down to it, I'm going to title this sermon, A Call to Joy in Jesus. And I'm going to start with a reading, because there's a connection I want to make right up front. First book of Nephi, third chapter. And I'm going to read verse 62 through 64, just about three verses. But before I do that, this is referring to the visions that Lehi and Nephi had. And I want you to kind of help me reconstruct that picture. Do you remember what they saw in that vision, that scene that was presented before them? It was a straight and a narrow path. What else? It was a rod of iron that went along the side of it, which was a representation of the Word of God. There was a river of water running alongside that. I think, didn't it separate the path from the great and spacious building that was there that represented the pride of the earth? And remember where the path was going. The tree of life. And that's what this is going to refer to. I'm not necessarily wanting to talk all about that whole scene. I want to talk about where we're going. I want to talk about how important it is and the motivation that possesses you. Because I think sometimes we harp on making a choice and choosing God, but we don't necessarily get into the mechanics. How do we choose Him? And I'm going to spend some time on that. And it's not going to all be about like baptism and that sort of thing. It's about that mighty, mighty change of heart. Verse 62. This is on page 28. First book of Nephi, chapter 3, verse 62. And the angel said to me, "Behold the Lamb of God. Yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And I have read all through this many times, and in my mind, I kind of went, oh, squirrel. It goes from verse 62 to 63. You know, it's like a, oh, distraction, another topic. But that's not what it is at all. There's an absolute connection. And I know we just went through a celebration time, the birth of Christ. And let's continue that attitude. Because that fruit of that tree, that love of God, there's nothing that represents that more powerfully than the Son of God. The atonement that he made, the sacrifice, the walk that he walked during his, 33 years on this earth, all of it is the best representation of the love of God, of just how much he cares. And there's more to know, because it's not about just 33 years. It's about right now. Not just in church, at work, at school, on the street. Wherever you go, he is there. He is there. It's about that love of God that continues, that's still there. Let me... I think, you know, originally I just had this flood of thought. I had put Sophia down for a nap on Wednesday. And what is that? Jose and Rebecca, I'm sure, know what I'm talking about too. When she's sleepy and she's laying on your chest, or she just playing and she comes and climbs up and she leans into you. There's something beyond reality, something unspeakable that happens. It's just miraculous. I remember the first time I saw Allie, another one of my grandchildren. Cindy had been here and helped out a lot with Amy as she went through having Allie. But I hadn't, and I hadn't got to see her. And I remember the first time I saw her was right here, was at church. And Amy handed her to me, and I couldn't stop. I just held her this way, with her head in my hand, and I just kept staring. It was just unspeakable. It's a representation of love. It is truly overpowering. It's an internal motivation that is beyond understanding, beyond explaining. You just can't put words to it, so I hope you kind of get what I'm talking about. Third book of Nephi. Chapter 14. It's on page 681. Third book of Nephi, chapter 14, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's three verses. But in just three verses, it says so much. Because I believe as we actually be able, as we begin to really comprehend Jesus, as we begin to really comprehend love, the love of God, we would do anything to get in that path. So chapter 14, verse 1. Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, turn, all ye Gentiles, from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and deceivings, and your whoredoms, and of your secret abominations, and your idolatries, and of your murders, and your priestcrafts, and your envyings, and your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations. And come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye may be numbered with my people, which are of the house of Israel. And I feel like this says three simple things. It says first, it says, listen, hearken. I have something to tell you. Something of paramount importance. And in verse 2, it says, lay your old life down. Repent. Turn away from those things and turn to me. And it's verse 3 that says, come unto me. Come unto me. Listen. Repent. Turn yourself around and come unto me. I had just put Sophie down. I started to tell that story for a nap. And when Cindy and I do that, we tend to put Pandora on to be playing in the background. It's kind of, we have a station that we really like that's kind of peaceful. And as I was sitting, I had just sat down in the living room after we got her down and Pandora was playing. And this song that came on that was really familiar to me. And I thought, what is that? I listened and I recognized what it was. And many years ago, I performed a wedding. And in that wedding, they sang this song. And it's called Dancing in the Minefields. And I think that means a lot. It's like a metaphor. Dancing, if you look in Jeremiah, it speaks of dancing in relation very clearly to joy. Joy. And we just read about the most joyous thing to our heart, that love of God. So dancing in the minefields. What's a minefield like? What'd you say? Scary, dangerous. And so when you go into a minefield, you really avoid stepping on those mines that are all labeled, right? They're not. And life really isn't that way. The minefields are not labeled. They catch you by surprise. So I'm going to read you that song. I was going to try to display it because sometimes it's easier when you can read along. And this is a song, Dancing in the Minefields. It's by Andrew Peterson. And the writer wrote it about he and his wife getting married. And I think it pertains so well to marriage. I think it represents real well too the environment of marriage that we so often, every time, we enter into marriage with an ignorance of all the things that are to come, all the minefields, all the hardships, all the needs. You know, it's that life ahead with someone else. And so here we go. Dancing in the Minefields by Andrew Peterson. Well, I was 19, you were 21, the year we got engaged. And everyone said we were much too young, but we did it anyway. We got the rings for 40 each from a pawn shop down the road. We said our vows and took the leap, now 15 years ago. And we went dancing in the minefields. We went sailing in the storms. And it was harder than we dreamed. But I believe that's what the promise is for. Well, I do. Those two words you say in a marriage ceremony. Well, I do are the two most famous last words. The beginning of the end. But to lose your life for another, I've heard, is a good place to begin. Because the only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. And I believe it's an easy price for the life that we have found. And we're dancing in the minefields. We're sailing in the storms. This is harder than we dreamed, but I believe that's what the promise is for. That's what the promise is for. So when I lose my way, find me. When I lose love's chains, bind me. At the end of all my faith, till the end of all my days, when I forget my name, remind me. Because we bear the light of the Son of Man, so there's nothing left to fear. So I'll walk with you in the shadowlands till the shadows disappear. Because he promised not to leave us, and his promises are true. So in the face of all this chaos, baby, I can dance with you. So let's go dancing in the minefields. Let's go sailing in the storms. Oh, let's go dancing in the minefields and kicking down the doors. Oh, let's go dancing in the minefields and sailing in the storms. Oh, this is harder than we dreamed, but I believe that's what the promise is for. That's what the promise is for. And as I think about this, you could just change just a few words, and it kind of comes down to what we are. It kind of comes down to what church is. Instead of saying, baby, I can dance with you, I might say, brother, I could dance with you. We are in this together. Each working out our own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. Here to crew this vessel of life, to help each other, to face the storms. And we can't predict the storms. So many times they come on us, and we have to work together, support one another, to save the vessel, and to save our souls. I'm going to jump back to talking about how do you start. How do you get in the path? And we already read a little bit here in chapter 14. It says, and come unto me and be baptized in my name. So, okay, we got to start. But I want to talk probably something that might even start earlier. So let's go to 3 Nephi. I read that. Let's go to Matthew 22. Here it is. And let's narrow our focus, because this really is an entry. This is the way. Matthew 22, and I'm going to start with verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great, is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that, let me just pause for a minute to say that, you know, yeah, keep his commandments, do what he says. But I'm talking about so much more than that. I'm talking about what's going on inside. The ability to face the hardships, so much of it comes from this love of God that passes all other things. To love him with all your might so that you can literally lay aside every weight and keep pressing toward the goal. Now let's go to Proverbs 16th chapter. And let me read it first, and then I have a comment. Proverbs 16th chapter. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So we need his guidance. We absolutely need him. But what I'm talking about right now is, what's the first step? How do we proceed when we feel like we've drifted away? When there's an unmarkable distance, a separation, when there's maybe a feeling of loss of hope, where you really can't see the way back. How do I start? How do I start? What is this overall repentance? How do we do that? The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And so I believe what those two verses said was, we have to have the Lord. In our own eyes, we see what we're doing is okay. We can't depend on our own judgment. We need him. We need him. And how do I take that first step? It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I had a friend in Cincinnati, and he was truly a friend of mine. It was actually his brother's family that we used to meet with for Bible study. And the one who told me about the Bible study and the way I ended up being there in the first place was because of my friend that lived across the street. He told me, he said, you would love my brother. They have a Bible study. You should go. I said, good, let's go. And he goes, okay. But he never went. And the one thing he said was, if I do that, when I look at my life, I would be a hypocrite. And I believe that the devil is so clever to keep us pulled back to not feel hope, not to feel the way forward, but to be drugged back by our past, to not be able to lay that old life down, and to feel like, well, wait a minute, if I went to church, that would actually be a sin. I would be a hypocrite because of the life I've had. You can't listen to that. You can't listen to that. I think sometimes when we try to make that first step, we do feel that. We feel like, but I'm not feeling it. If I did it, it's just not going to work. It's not going to come out right. But it says here that if we go ahead and commit our works unto the Lord, He will begin to establish our thoughts. He'll help us to turn around. And the Lord hath made all things for Himself. Verse 4, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I want to turn over now. So I've established, you know, maybe you don't see the way forward. Maybe it's not clear. Maybe you don't really feel it. But go ahead and put one foot in front of the other. Start doing it. Start doing it. And now let's go to Colossians. Because I believe that it's an excellent mix of not only what to do and how to think about it, but about what the Lord, the work He's doing on you inside while you're trying to be obedient to these things. And it's about the connection between you and God and putting that into action, where faith is actually becoming virtue. You're actually taking action on your faith. Chapter 3, Colossians, first verse. And I'm going to read through chapter 2 of Colossians, the 6th verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And that 7th verse, it's an important one, I think. Even as I read this 2nd verse back in chapter 14 of 3rd Nephi, it talks about to refrain, turn away from your lyings and your deceivings and your idolatries. And it names these things. And here it talks about fornication and fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's saying to turn away from these things. And that 7th verse says, in the which ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. And what I want to say is that it's not just the things you're doing. When you are deceiving, you are deceived. If you lie, you don't believe others. These things, they ensnare you. They guide you. And when you're serving the devil, it's kind of blunt, you are his servant. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. I remember when I was a kid, I used to read that and giggle. What's that mean? Well, if you look it up in context here, bowels can also mean intestines, internal organs. But to the Hebrew, bowels was like the core of tender mercies within a man. It's something that's inside of you, right in your core. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Consider that last little verse there. When I lose my way, find me. I'm looking for it. When I lose love's chains, bind me. At the end of all my faith, till the end of all my days, when I forget my name, remind me. In the 14th and 15th chapters of St. John, and I'm not going to go read those chapters right now, it talks about love, God's love. It talks about abiding in the vine. And it talks about that he called them, his disciples, friends. And the hardest thing in proving yourself as a friend is when your friend runs into trouble, especially if there's bad politics towards them, a bad reputation. And are you a friend? Do you stick with them? When they lose their way, do you find them? When they lose their love, do you help them regain it? That's who we are. As God's children, we are each other's friends also. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts, in your hearts, to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I, you know, these things seem so basic, but we, in this life, we stumble over these things. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. There was a mega church that I had a friend in Kansas City. He used to go to this mega church. And this speaker, this pastor was so charismatic. And one day he came in and he sat down and he said, "We need to talk." He says, "I'm having trouble." And what had happened, the pastor literally got up in the pulpit and announced he had found his soulmate and that he was going to divorce his wife. He was sitting right there in the congregation and just heard it for the first time because he found another woman in the congregation he was going to marry. And it just literally tore him apart. We had a close friends when we lived in Cincinnati, and the wife left the husband because at church where she was born again, she found her soulmate in the music director. And so she left her husband and her kids because she went to church and she found her soulmate. Remember I said that when you're deceiving, you actually get deceived. You don't see clearly when you're walking in the wrong way. So these things that seem so basic, they illustrate that we get very confused when we're just a man. We need the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So in the end, if you find their soulmate at church, the fact that you were at church didn't make it right. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And, you know, literally, we may get together in church, but what it's really about is that We are going out to be salt and light by obedience to God, by faith on His name, by being possessed of that love of God with all our might. Now let me go to read the first 18 verses of Philippians, and then I'm actually getting close. Philippians, the second chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in earth and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, dancing in the minefields. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, hold fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And this joy, I think we don't comprehend at first. And some of it is that we perceive joy in relation to this life only. We think of it as my satisfactions now, the things that give me pleasure now. We don't have that view like God does of eternity. That, you know, this week I'm going to turn 67. And the other day, I was holding this baby, trying to get her to sleep. She's not one that went to sleep real easy. She was going to miss something. She was just so involved and vital And she did not ever want to go to sleep. She was going to miss out. And I would struggle and I think, my shoulders are giving out. I don't know if I'm going to survive this one. And now she has 3 grown children. And I survived. And it's funny, when you're going through life, it's so hard to see the result of what you're doing. You don't know it yet. And my testimony to you, when I look back, is that in the good times, Jesus was there. And in the times that were bad, and I mean dark, where I couldn't see my way, where I didn't know what to do next, and my hope was failing, as I look back now, He was there. Jesus was there even then. And He was a friend. He didn't desert me in my struggle. Ball baby. Excuse me. Cindy and I, when we were living in Cincinnati, one day we went to a restaurant in Fairfield, Ohio. And I can't describe some significance to you of going to that restaurant or things that were even going on in my mind and my heart at the time. But, you know, Jesus knows everything. I'd eaten my meal and I dismissed myself to the bathroom. And I went in there and I became aware of another presence there. And I hadn't seen anybody in there, but I turned around to go wash my hands. And Jesus was standing there. And I don't know how to describe this because it wasn't exactly the same as me looking at you. I perceived Him in every detail. And you say, how do you know it was Jesus? I don't know how to answer that. I just did. And he was standing like this. And believe it or not, though I perceived Him in every detail, I could see the counter behind Him in the sinks there in the restroom. It's like I could see right through Him. But His eyes, how do you describe this? He could also see everything. There was nothing you can hide. No history. There's no darkness you can hide in. There's no place to hide. He sees everything. He knows every thought. He perceives you completely. And as He looked, His eyes were so loving and kind. And as I looked at the detail of him, those of you who have ever worked outside when it's hot and you get all sweaty and you're working in the dirt, you know how it clings to the sweaty arm and your sweaty legs, and he had dirt, especially on the lower part of his legs, his sandals, his feet. His clothes looked worked in. They looked worn. So I wasn't perceiving him as it describes him when he was glorified. I perceived him as when he was walking these roads here. In the end, just to make a long story short, he said nothing vocally. He said everything. He said everything. Because he let me know, somehow he let me know that things were ahead. And that he knows absolutely. He has already walked those roads. He understands. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the challenges. He knows. He cares. Absolutely. There is illustrated the love of God. All power is given to him of his Father. And he will be with you always. He doesn't deny us of our ability to choose. But he stays and tries to help us, to get us through our own weaknesses, our own challenges. We went through a hard time in Cincinnati at one point. Overall, real happy time we had there. But there was a point where I felt impending evil. I saw things happening and I didn't know the route. I was worried. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what the answers were. But I saw things happening. I was concerned for myself, for my family, for my kids. And I know this probably sounds funny to you. You probably can't picture this. One night I was troubled over this during this time. It's probably 2:30, 3 in the morning. And I was praying. And I just got up out of bed. And I went down and I went out the door. And I walked around the whole border of my property like 3 times, praying and asking the Lord to put angels right there to surround us, to protect us, to guide us. And then I went back in and I went to bed and I was able to go to sleep. And things resolved. I don't know if that's the best thing to do. It's what I did. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start reading with the 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It doesn't sound comfortable. It doesn't sound easy. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'd like to end with Psalm 139. Excuse me. Consider this. Consider this a prayer. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting, my down sitting, and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yea, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me. What an important prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. I've had people come and talk to me about prayer. The leader of our little Bible group in Cincinnati came and he talked to me privately. He said, I wish I could pray like you. And I think sometimes because of where people are, they don't feel like they know, well, how am I supposed to do it? You know, how do I pray? And I would really like to simplify it for you. Just talk to God. Don't worry about the order. Don't worry about saying it wrong. He sees and knows every thought you have. He knows the need before you ask. And he cares. I was watching a movie one night. I know usually when I go for solace or whatever, I don't go watch a movie. But I was watching a movie one night, and there was a scene where this lady is sitting all alone in a church. And she's sitting at the piano, and the lights go down, and she begins to chord on the piano very quietly, and she sang. I don't know if you know who this is. It's Queen Latifah. The name she goes by is an actress. But the first verse was, oh, fix me. Oh, fix me. Oh, fix me. Fix me, Jesus. Fix me. And that's so appropriate. That's a good prayer. Realize that you are a man and he is God. You absolutely need him. Love you guys. Happy New Year. I'm done.